I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Got a real exciting section to look at today. We've been on the chapter for 3 weeks. This is the last Sunday on this chapter because there's so much here to look at and to consider. And so I'm going to read the entire chapter again in honor to our Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about the years that I've been here. Do you realize that when I preach through Bible books, I'm reading through Bible books? There's a lot. We've read all the way through Genesis together. Imagine that. It'll be Revelation when we're done with it. We've been through the Gospel of John. We've been through Matthew's Gospel. And those are just some of the ones that we've studied. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, we come before a very holy text, your word. We know that the Bible is true. We know that the Bible is honest. We know that the Bible is given to us to speak into our lives by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we ask for the Holy Spirit's anointing. And that's also why this morning, Lord, I would ask that if there's anyone, Lord, that's sitting in this sanctuary today that is truly not born again, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we come before you humbly asking, Lord, that we would receive a word from you, because we are so blessed that you have chosen to allow us to peer into future things that have not yet transpired and yet, Lord, will someday happen. And so, Lord, that we would humble ourselves now before you and like little kids literally just call out and say, Daddy, teach us. Teach us your word, and that we would be open to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, these last couple of Sundays, I took up a couple of other topics that came up in Revelation chapter 20. The first of those was Satan's final demise. The Bible is really, really clear about what God has planned for Satan. And ultimately, Satan himself is going to be judged. And last week, I took up the second subject that is around that phrase, 1,000 years. And if you weren't here for either of those messages, Pastor Craig made copies, and they're available to you at the door for free. And I would invite you to take one of those. We looked at Christ's millennial reign. This weekend, we come to the last subject of Revelation chapter 20. And that we could entitle it, the Great White Throne Judgment. Do you remember me reading those words in Revelation 20 about the great white throne. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I heard another pastor say, imagine the greatest court case in the history of humanity. There is a prosecutor, but there is no defendant. There is an accuser, but no advocate. There is an indictment, but no case for the charged. There is convicting evidence, but no defense. There is a righteous judge, but there is no jury. This is the sentencing that comes with no appeal. It is perfect justice. On that day at the great white throne, there will be no loopholes, no tricks, no bribes, no deception, no lies. The guilty will not escape God's eternal judgment. And it's called in the Bible the great white throne judgment. Notice again with me in verse 11, because this is where the subject really picks up in the text, that John tells us that he saw a great white throne. Now, this event happens after Christ has already been reigning for 1,000 years. Satan will be released for a very brief time from the abyss, and then God will immediately deal with him, casting Satan himself into the lake of fire. But once that takes place, then God's white throne judgment is going to take place. It is a throne of great significance. It is the throne of God's majesty. Its apparent grandeur reflects that God is sovereign. On that day, there isn't going to be anybody who's standing before God questioning who God is. God is going to be understood as truly the sovereign king of the universe. They are going to see God in that day in his power, in his might, in his glory, and in his full authority. And this passage, the great white throne, while that phrase does not show up in other places in the Bible, it is mentioned many times in the Bible. I wish that I had been able to give you all the passages in the notes this week. It was kind of a hectic week. And so I'm just going to have to ask you today, you're going to have to use your Bibles. It might feel a little bit like a Bible drill, but I've tried to put things in order. And you might, if you're taking notes, write down these references. But I'd like you first to turn to Psalm chapter 9. Because I want you to see in your Bibles the many places where God repeatedly tells the world, tells believers, that a judgment day is coming. And he tells us things about that judgment. And the first passage that we can look at is in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. In that passage we read, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." And then notice what it says in verse 8. It says, "And he will judge the world." How will God judge the world? What's it say? In righteousness. "He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." If there's something that is to be said about God's throne that is very different from earthly thrones, God's throne is a righteous throne. In fact, turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And like I said, I have a few passages here, probably more than a few, but I want you to see these passages in Scripture. In Psalm 33, verse 5, it says about God himself that God loves what? Righteousness and justice. These are values that are important to God. These are the things that God wants for his world. These are also things that we don't find in our world today, at least not consistently so, but these are things that are true of God. Now turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. At least I put these in order for you so it's not so hard to find all of them. In Psalm 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. It says this about God's throne. It says that righteousness and justice are the what? What's your Bible say? Are the foundation of thy throne. The underpinnings, the foundation, the building blocks upon God's holy throne. Is God holy? Absolutely. God is perfect holiness. And so whatever God is going to do, in fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says that God cannot lie. Have you remember reading that? Everything that God says or does is always righteous. The great white throne judgment that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 20, folks, is not going to operate like the U.S. Supreme Court. You know, in our Supreme Court, you have a number of judges who have different viewpoints, have different philosophies, perhaps have different religious beliefs, have different ideologies. They come together they argue, they listen to court cases brought before them, right? And then they take a vote, right? The Bible's telling us, though, when it comes to God, there's not going to be any voting. God's not going to be consulting with anyone about his judgments, because God is God, and whatever God decides is righteous and true. In fact, look over in Psalm 111. It's interesting to me, by the way, that here in the Psalms itself, there are many references to God's throne, aren't there? And how God's throne functions. In Psalm 111, verse 7, here's what my Bible says. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. Think about this. Truth, righteousness, justice, they all characterize God's divine precepts at the great white throne judgment. It's as if God is saying, let me tell you something. A day is coming when God is going to sit on his throne, and there isn't going to be anyone debating. There isn't going to be anyone issuing an appeal. There isn't anyone going to be raising their hand and saying, well, God, what about this? But what God decides is what God decides. But we know it's going to be righteous and true and just. In fact, there's another passage. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. So I invite you now to begin to swing to, what is that, the right in your Bibles, and go over to Daniel chapter 7. Because Daniel, remember, he was a prophet of God. And Daniel was given some amazing visions of the future and what God has planned in the future. God allowed Daniel to see many things. And in a mighty vision in Daniel 7, and I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just want to narrow it down to verses 9 and 10. This is what Daniel writes. Daniel 7, beginning at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now I think to myself, you know, when these guys had these visions, they probably were scrambling to try to think of vocabulary that could somehow, you know, even begin to capture what he was seeing. But this must have been an utterly awesome, amazing experience. But notice what verse 10 says. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. You get this river of flame coming out from God. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. It's, in other words, Daniel's saying, I saw this mighty crowd of people. And then what does the Bible say? The judgment was set, and then what? The books were opened. When we're reading about the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, that's what it says too. That God sits down in judgment on this great white throne, and before him, there are these books put before him. Of course, there's one book, the Book of Life, that we'll look at in just a little while. Now, there's another passage, and I want you now to go all the way into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. While it doesn't speak directly about the great white throne judgment, I think it's important to hear because it does relate to this idea of God's impending judgment. By the way, I could just imagine maybe in some places today they would never give a message like this. But I want to tell you something. Before this message is over, there's something that's extremely encouraging about this passage in Revelation 20. So you just hang in there with me. In Matthew 7, again, the Lord Jesus is teaching. And this is what Jesus says in verses 21 through 23, and we really need to heed these words. The Lord Jesus warned, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, folks, being before the Almighty God? And what Jesus is describing here is the person who is going to walk in before God. I never knew you. Some people get upset by passages like this. Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. I was preaching in the service this morning, and I mentioned the fact that there could be very well people in the church this weekend who aren't born again, who don't even know that about themselves. Right after the service, I had someone come up to me. I won't say who it is, but this individual came up to me and said, "Pastor Dan," and I didn't know this. They said, "Pastor Dan, 3 years ago, I got saved. If you had asked me 9 years ago, is this person a believer? I would have said, well, I think so. They say they are." That's the person that Jesus is describing in this passage. He's saying there are some people who are deceived so much so in their own hearts. They think they're one thing, but they're really not. I honestly believe the reason the Lord Jesus gives this passage is because he's really trying to shake people up to the fact to say to them, you know what? There is nothing wrong with looking at your own heart and examining yourself. You know what? There's a passage in the Bible that says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. This person said that all of a sudden, here, all these years, this individual thought they were born again. They would have stood up in church and would have told everyone that they were saved. But a day came when God shook this person in such a way, the Holy Spirit's conviction came upon this person in such a way, this individual said, I suddenly realized it for all these years, I was never saved. Jesus warns, he says, there will be some who will hear, I never knew you, and then they're going to hear the awfulest words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if your mom and dad were born again, does it? It's great that if they are, but it doesn't determine your salvation, does it? The one thing that's true about the great white throne judgment is that those that will have to stand before God will stand before God individually and will be judged by God individually. In fact, one of the greatest warning shots that's fired in the New Testament was by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see this. Go over to Acts chapter 17. You see, this great white throne, the judgment of God, was very much a central theme in apostolic preaching. People weren't just told about the glories of heaven, though heaven is glorious. People were also warned by preaching, and for good reason. Let me tell you something. If you're getting shaken up this morning and you feel like, you know what, I'm not sure whether or not I am God's child, let me tell you, I believe in the assurance of salvation. But I also believe that we need to be careful not to give people a false sense of assurance. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm not so sure where I stand with God, I take that seriously. I'm not ready to just put my arm around them, though I would, in other words, and say, well, don't worry about that, you're okay. Let me tell you something. That's between you and God. If God's shaking you about where you are with him, my suggestion is you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, it just may be, at times, sometimes, we need to be reassured. You know, the Bible tells us that salvation is by faith. It's not by works. It's not in ourselves. And there are times, sometimes, believers might feel uncertain. And they need to be reminded of the promises of Scripture, because really, that is the basis of our assurance. Our assurance isn't based on ourselves. Our assurance is based on God's promises. But notice what the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Acts 17, and again, I'm going to narrow it down just to two verses, verses 30 and 31. He's preaching, folks, to an audience of how can I just say, the pagan heathen idolaters. People who don't know God, they don't know Jesus Christ. They're clueless about spiritual things. And this is what he says, that picking up in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Do you see, in the midst of this little section of Scripture, he uses this little tiny word, fixed. He's telling this audience, let me tell you something. There is a day coming, and it is fixed in the mind of God. In other words, if God was here in a physical sense, and we said, God, do you know the date? Do you know the year? Do you know the time? God would say, I most certainly do. And what Paul is declaring to them in that day, those that didn't know the Lord, he was telling them, listen to me. I don't know what you believe, but I know what the gospel teaches. And that there was a man who was raised from the dead, who went to the cross of Calvary. And he's the one that you need to repent before of your sin and turn to and believe in for your salvation. Why? Because if you don't, judgment day is definitely coming. And in the mind of God, it's a fixed day. And it most certainly is going to happen. Listen to me. When we preach the gospel, I'm all for preaching about hope, for forgiveness. It's great to talk about heaven, right? It's great to speak about those things, and they are most certainly a part of the gospel message. But when we preach the gospel, we are also called by God to warn people about what's coming. And that's exactly what Paul does here. And I just have to tell you, I don't know who you are, but it really shakes me to think that the individual who came up to me this morning, that I, Dan Stott, in my stupid humanity, would have said, oh, she's born again. And by her own word of testimony, she was as lost could be. I honestly think there are some people who come to church. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. I have no one in mind this morning, so don't worry. But you know, there are some folk, and I don't know what you think about this, but there are some people who never seem to have victory. They just never seem to have victory. Maybe that's because they've never, ever experienced the spiritual victory of being saved. Maybe the reason they wrestle is because the Spirit of God's not with them yet. You see, I see nothing wrong with humbling yourself, falling on your knees before God and saying, God, I just don't know where I am, but I know I need you to save me. You know, the Bible says that God loves a broken and contrite heart. Humility is what leads to salvation, but pride is what sends a lot of people to hell. Do you notice in verse 11, when John sees this throne, he says, in the one who's on the throne, he says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What an incredible scene. It could be saying to us that, in effect, there's nothing that can be hidden from God. There's nowhere now you can go at this point to run. Do you remember earlier in Revelation when they talked about the wrath of the Lamb is coming, and the unsaved, they see this and they say, let's go into the mountains, let's head for the hills, let's hide in the caves. This passage is saying there's not going to be a place to run. Remember, I grew up in a three-bedroom rancher. Mom and Dad lived in that house about 40 years or whatever. You know, all the bedrooms were upstairs, one bathroom, and then there was the basement. And in my brother, in our room, my closet was over top of the steps that went down to the basement, so it was like a half closet. And that's where Pastor Dan used to run when his parents were after him. Did you have a place like that? A place where you maybe would go and hide? That's where I went. I went into my closet and hid behind the clothes. Of course, they probably knew I was in there anyway. But in this day, there aren't going to be half closets. Folks, in this day, there's not going to be excuses. In this day, there's not going to be an opportunity to say, you know, God, I finally figured it out. I realized I wasted my entire life way back when. Because that opportunity is going to be gone. That's just how serious this is. There's the other idea here, because what happens next in the next chapter, John sees the new heaven and a new earth. And there's this sense that perhaps as heaven and earth are fleeing away, passing away, it just may be that this is also at the time, right at the great white throne, when God begins to judge the whole universe. You know, there's a very serious passage. You don't have to look it up, but write the reference down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is what Peter preached in the churches that he went to. He says, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, ungodly men. This is obviously a reference to the great white throne judgment. It's saying that at this time and how God does this, that all the old, all the sinful, anything that's sinful must give way to the new and pure. And I was also thinking, by the way, that when God creates the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't talk about God needing zillion, billion, millions, thousands. God doesn't even need 6 days. But God, by his own power, in that moment, is going to recreate a whole new world. It's going to be an amazing world. I think that what we see in the rest of Revelation is really just a real tiny glimpse of it. Because one of the things it says, there won't be a sun, S-U-N. Because in that future, we're not going to need one. Because God himself is going to be the light himself. Isn't that amazing? Now, verses 12 and 13, secondly, humanity is going to be brought before God at the great white throne. Let me just read verses 12 and 13 again. John says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Did you notice that four times in these two verses, they are referred to as the dead? It doesn't matter, small or great. In other words, it doesn't matter what their station was in life, whether they were wealthy or poor or middle class or what. It didn't matter who they were, but they would all stand before God. It doesn't matter if they died on land or were buried in the ground or died at sea, but death and Hades will be brought up before God. You have to remember that hell is a reference to the lake of fire, but until that time, presently, the dead, the lost, are kept in Hades until that judgment day. And they are all gathered before God. Who are these people? These are all the individuals in time who refused the grace of God. It doesn't matter what creed or race or origin, whether they were buried, cremated, or lost at sea. John sees this mighty crowd of people, and then he sees what? He sees books. Books that are presented before God in another book that's called the Book of Life. All things are known to God on that day, both the good things and the bad things. And I just got to say, I thank God that I have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Because I would not want God reading the book about my life, except for the blood of Christ. You know, folks, these books are scary books because what these books mean to those people is that they don't stand a chance. Because it's all been laid out. And I want you just for a moment, as serious as this is, to consider with me who that crowd of lost souls is going to be. Every atheist who in any century has denied the existence of God is going to be before God. And God's going to say, you say I don't exist? There's not going to be a debate. Every person who turned a deaf ear to the gospel is going to be there. People who've come out maybe at Christmas or at Easter. Maybe people who show up at a sunrise service. Maybe individuals who just happened to go to church once in a while, and the many, many times they heard the gospel invitation, but in their hearts they said, that's not for me. Those are the people who are going to be there. It makes me feel sad. It makes me feel sad to say this, but I need to say it. There will be people at this great white throne judgment who sat in the sanctuary of Grace Calvary, but turned a deaf ear to the gospel. And I sure hope that's not you. If, like that person who shared with me after the service this morning, if that's you, if maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what? I've heard the gospel thousands of times. But quite honestly, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure it's ever penetrated my heart the way it should. Then I pray, even right now, you would bow your head before God and say, God, I need you to save me. I need you to save me. You know, I really shudder to think about the people who are going to be there. I mean, I imagine Adolf Hitler is going to be among that crowd. I would think that probably Charles Manson's going to be there. Joseph Stalin, Jack the Ripper, Osama bin Laden, murderers, thieves, rapists, criminals of every kind. That's often what we think about, right? But there are also going to be scores of good citizens who cut their lawns every week, people who worked hard to feed their families, attended church whenever it was convenient, and yet for whatever reason refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I sincerely hope that's not you. I would sincerely hope that if you're not born again, if you haven't had that victory yet, that that's what you would seek before God. You know, when I look about church life and I look around and I see how the church is and the ease that the church has gotten to and the lax within the church, the casualness within the church, that God is something we do if it fits our schedule. But that's not how the Bible presents it. We serve an awesome God. An awesome God who gave his life on Calvary. And thirdly, in verses 14 and 15, judgment is executed. Look what happens. John writes, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I believe that God gave us these two verses for a really good reason. I believe that it's not like God desires, the Bible says that God desires that none would perish. It's just like in the day when Noah was building the ark, it was a warning to the world. And God is trying to warn the world today. And those preachers and pastors that don't stand in their pulpits and have the guts to warn the people who have had the courtesy to give them their time of listening and to warn them, listen, this day is really coming. Don't be one of those people who find yourself being thrown into the lake of fire, but instead be one of those people who you know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it just glorious and just... How do you get your head around this stuff when you think about the fact that God has a book that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, your name is in that book? You just think that you know, however many pages that book has, that if you were just to say, God, where's my name? Oh, you're on page 1067 or whatever. But to know, and you see, this is the happy part of this message, because despite the fact of talking about this great white throne judgment, there's this God on the other side who present, because this hasn't happened yet. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. In other words, get right with God now. Believe in his Son now. Repent before God now. Come before him now, humbly and contrite. Cry out to him. Ask him to save you, and he will save you. And you will have the full assurance that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father God, I know that you desire that none would perish. And Lord, I don't know in this room today, Lord, if there's anyone here who in hearing these words has thought, that's me. I've been trying to cover up for too long. It's no wonder I don't have victory. Today, Father God, I come before you in a repentant spirit and I ask you to forgive me. Is that you today? Is today the day that you need to be saved? Or is today the day where you receive the word of encouragement and you think of the most glorious truth that here your name is in God's book? Well, which are you? Father, if there's anyone here today that is not born again, but today they desire to be, like that person who told me earlier today, Lord, is there someone like that today here, Lord? Friend, is that you? Friend, are you so sure? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you in the faith today? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Father, I pray to God that every head, every name of every person in this room today, oh, Father, I pray that every name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray too, Lord, that we will have the holy boldness when we go from this place to speak the truth into the lives of friends and family and to warn them, but also to plead with them to come to the loving Savior who gave his life on Calvary that we might have life. I thank you, Lord, for the truth. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us the truth. You didn't mince words, but you said it the way it is. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.